been talking about Matthew, kingdom authority. And it's been really been out of chapters 8 and 9 that we've been hanging out in this, talking about that. Because in these two chapters, it's revealed, the authority of Jesus is revealed, both what he possessed and what he demonstrated in his authority. And we're going to talk a little bit about why is it important? What about this is important? And it's been described and defined since before time began. From eternity past to eternity future, God has authority. The Godhead has a total authority. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is total authority. And that's a really strange, kind of odd thought for our day. We really have kind of dismissed the authority of God in every way, shape, or form, and transferred that authority actually to ourselves. And this morning, what we're going to talk about is in the ending stories, these miracles that Jesus does, is that Jesus' authority is recognized and it's maligned. Now we'll get there and see what that looks like, okay? So we're going to start in Matthew. And it says this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. It says, and Jesus passed on from there, from these other things that he was doing, and two blind men followed him. Now, you guys, I don't know about you, but once in a while, there's something in the scriptures, just kind of taken at face value, that I chuckle at, okay? So it says here, the two blind men followed him. And I really asked the question, well, how did that work? How does a blind guy follow Jesus? It just makes me laugh. It reminds me of the cute little poem when I was a kid that goes like this, two dead men, right? It says, one bright day in the middle of the night, two dead men got up to fight. Back to back, they faced each other, drew their swords, and shot each other. If you don't believe this tale is true, ask the blind man. He saw it too. That just made me think of that. So I just thought, you know, be a little fun today. But here we have two blind men that follow Jesus, and they're crying out loud. And now let's just kind of grab onto this. Let's isolate this verse right here, this phrase. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us. Here's two blind guys. You guys, sometimes I think we read the scriptures and we kind of dehumanize them. We kind of just kind of look at, we read it through, it's a story, and we forget that it's real people. Real people struggling with real things. These are two blind guys. I don't know how long they've been blind. I don't know what caused their blindness. We don't even know exactly why these two blind men are together. That maybe it's because they live in a home for blind people. I don't know. I'd like to think that's true because that's hard. But you guys, being blind has got to be an incredibly difficult human experience. And can you imagine the discouragement after a while of being blind? How hard that would be. We have all sorts of programs for blind people. We have things that help blind people a ton. But it's still got to be profoundly difficult. And can you imagine what it would be blind in the first century? How hard that would be. How heartbreaking it would be. You guys, can I stop just for a second and talk a little bit about the day and age that we live in? Over this break, yesterday, we went out to the Christmas tree farm out near Herman, Missouri. We've done it every year for a bunch of years. This is something our family values. But this year was so different. Everybody had a mask on, which was great and necessary and right and appropriate thing. People are more distant. They didn't have trams to take you out to the field. They made you walk this time. It's about a mile walk. But everybody's afraid to talk to each other. Right? I mean, you don't get very close. It was hard to feel that kind of that typical Christmas feel. And I think we'd all like that back, wouldn't we? I mean, this whole process, this whole experience is starting to wear thin on people. It's starting to take its toll. It already has, but I think some of us, like myself, was hoping that it would get over in 2, 3, 4, 5 months, and it's not. The numbers have grown. I've heard of more people in my circle who have had friends or acquaintances pass away in the last few weeks. I think it's hard. You guys, I don't know if we can underestimate the toll that this is taking personally how hard it is, how tiring it is to talk to people who say, I wake up and I wake up sad every day. Just kind of this fog that sits over me. And I feel the pressure of the difficulty of my world. Whether it be because of the pandemic, or because of the social unrest, or the political chaos, or whatever it might be. And you guys, I don't think we should underestimate what's going on in each one of us. It's a real issue. And I wonder if some of this was happening for these blind guys. Eventually, it got tiring, hard, difficult, wearing them out to be blind and looking for an answer, wishing that they didn't have to live that way. I think maybe we can identify. And what I find interesting here is he says, have mercy on us, son of David. Now, let's circle that, son of David. Let's just grab that for a second. What's he talking about here? 17 times in the New Testament, this title is used of Jesus. You think, well, what does it mean, son of David? We hear son of man, we hear son of God, but only 17 times refers to him as the son of David. Now, here's just some thoughts. In 2 Samuel, in the Old Testament, chapter 7, it's recorded there that there will be a deliverer who is the son of David in his line, in his lineage. Somehow a descendant of David is going to, whose impact will be, and the word, and it's used several times in the passage, forever. There's going to be someone who is the son of David, who is a deliverer from the difficulty and all the chaos and the craziness of all of it, and it's going to last forever. It's a really incredible thought. That something that God is doing in the line of David is going to last for eternity. And somehow you and I are a part of that. That what we do right now won't last forever. That something different is going to last for eternity, and you're part of it. The pandemic will get over someday. All the difficulties of this world someday will be brought to a close. And there is an eternity that you and I were built for. We weren't built just for now, just for here. We were built for something more profound. That's in 2 Samuel. Now, secondly, the first century Jews were looking for a deliverer from the oppression of the Roman Empire. They were tired of being oppressed, and they were oppressed. It was difficult to live under that. And they were looking for a deliverer to get them out of that. They thought it would be a military deliverer, because to defeat the Roman Empire would take a large, powerful military force. And that's what they were looking for. Or some sort of political overthrow that would change things. But they were looking for a deliverer. Third, they didn't always, though, tie it together, their temporal needs for a deliverer, tie it together with this eternal deliverer that 2 Samuel talked about. The anointed one, that's better understood as the Messiah, the one who would deliver them. That's not always how that happened. And then last, Jesus is referred to as the son of David because of both his earthly heritage in the line of David. And as we go back to the genealogies in both Luke and in Matthew, we find that both of them carry back, for both one from Mary and one from Joseph, Jesus' mother, Jesus' adoptive father. And it takes it back to David. They're both in the line of David, the divine and the human. It refers to him as the son of David. Now, also, when we go back to just the son of David, it seems to me the immediate context, whoever this person is the one who can supply mercy. Let's just draw an arrow over there. Circle it. Have mercy on a son of David. They understood him to be the deliverer. They understood this is the guy. This is who God has promised. He's the son of David and the line of David, the deliverer. He's the one who can give mercy. Because each one of us feel that need for mercy, don't we? You guys, let's talk about it just a little bit. Look at this. There's a couple of things in the scriptures. One is grace. So grace is this. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve and have not earned. We usually call grace God's riches at Christ's expense. It is all that God wants to give us, and we don't have to earn it. We can't pay for it. Christ provides it. That's what grace is, when we receive what we don't deserve. I don't know about you, but I grew up, I received grace a lot of times from my mom and dad. They gave me a lot of things I didn't deserve. And they were kind and generous about it. But not only that, but there's this concept of mercy, which is what these two blind men are asking for. Mercy is this: it is not receiving what you do deserve and have earned, usually seen in more the punitive fashion. Mercy is when you've deserved to get punished and it's been reserved. It's been, you didn't have to pay it, right? Mercy is not receiving what I deserved. And that's what these guys are asking for. They're asking for mercy. Now, in the scriptures, mercy and grace are often married to peace. Look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. Look at this in 2 Timothy. Paul says this, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace. Circle it. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. These come together. When God expresses his grace, he also expresses his mercy. And it also comes with peace. Look at this in Hebrews. It says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, circle it, and find grace for help in time of need. Look at this in 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. It seems to me that somehow mercy plus grace equals peace. When someone has given you what you don't deserve and not given you what you do deserve, it creates peace. You have peace with God. And he did it. God the Father did it through Jesus Christ, his Son. He has given us both mercy and grace, and we have peace. So let's go back to the passage. Here we have. So these two blind men are saying, have mercy on us, Messiah, the deliverer. We understand that we're broken human beings. We understand that we live in a world that's not right. But God, in the midst of where we're at, would you have mercy on us, Son of David? Wow. And look at this in verse 28. And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him. I don't know exactly how this worked, but it looks as if Jesus almost ignored them in their plea for mercy. And he went on into the house, and they came with him. And they came into the house, and Jesus said to them when they got there, do you believe, Luke, circle it, do you believe that I am able to do this? It's probably the question that in some way, shape, or form, we're all being asked. Do we believe that he is able to do what God, only God, can do in your life and in mine? Now, he may not answer it exactly like we would prefer he answered, but do we believe? And that's where he is. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, and I wonder if it was a pregnant moment here where they had to really answer honestly. Maybe they were just knocking on all sorts of doors to see maybe some way to get help. Or maybe they had come to the place, and it seems to me that they did, that this was the Son of David. This was the Messiah. This is the anointed one. This is the deliverer. This is the one we've been waiting for. It is him. And he's the one who can give us mercy. And he says, do you really believe this? And they said, yes. We have nowhere else to go. There's no one else to answer the questions of our lives. There's no one else that will deal like you can deal. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And they said, yes, we believe. Now, look at this in verse 29. When he touched their eyes, I love that part. He touches their eyes. Didn't have to. Not all the healings Jesus does he touch anybody. But here he decides to touch their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. Your belief indicates what your heart position is. And I believe. And it says their eyes were opened. Now that must have been an incredible moment, right? If you're blind and he touches your eyes and you see, but it doesn't even comment on it. I would probably spend the next several pages talking about what they did and what they said and, you know, what it was like to get their sight. But it says here that their eyes were opened. And immediately, evidently, Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. Don't tell anybody. Wow. Jesus says the time is not yet for this to be expanded around, all over the place. He says, don't tell anybody about it. And in their tremendous obedience, says 31, but they went away and spread the fame through all the district. You got to laugh at that. I mean, you're like, oh my gosh. Okay, Jesus, really, it's probably not laughable in that it's probably sin, right? He told them not to do it. Don't tell anybody. Immediately they went and spread the fame all over the district. You and I would probably do the same. But he asked them not to. But look at this in verse 32. And immediately it says that as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute, who couldn't speak, was brought to him. Now, you guys, this is this short little story. There's no dialogue to it. There's just this very blunt story here. It's amazing to me. And so they bring this demon-possessed man, was brought to him. Probably the same people who brought the blind man to him. I don't know. But in verse 33, and when the demon had been cast out, there's no talk of faith here. It's kind of intrinsic in the story. And there's no talk of dialogue. He doesn't touch him. There's nothing here. It just says this. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. Wow. You know, it doesn't tell us what he said. It just lets it sit there. So I wonder if the point is here in the next verse and a half. And so the crowds circle it marveled. They were amazed. Wow. Look what happened. And they said this, never was anything like this seen in Israel. We've never seen anything like it. This is amazing. They marveled at it. But I think the point of the story is this. Looking for the next verse, 34. But the Pharisees said this, the religious leaders who were watching. Here's their response. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. They had to decide, how does Jesus do this? And they announced that it was demonic, what he did. They assigned that which was of God to that which is of Satan. Is that like so radically strange to turn that which is good into that which is bad? That which is right into that which is wrong? To that which is godly, to that is what is evil? To that is what of the Lord, into that which is of Satan. Is that the weirdest thing in the world? You guys, I'm not sure it's really all that strange. It's what we do in our culture today too. To turn that which is bad into something that's good. And that's what they've assigned us. And they malign him. I don't know if you've seen it. One of the protests that was happening not too long ago, as they marched down the street, they chanted together, F your Jesus. F your Jesus. Over and over and over again. F your Jesus. Our culture has turned to a place to malign what is good and to call it what is bad. a tough place. But they malign him. They maligned him then. They malign him now. So let me ask this. What's the point of all these miracles? What's the point? Why did he list all these miracles in these two chapters? There were three sets of three. You'll just look at them really quick. There was the leper who came to Jesus and Jesus touched him and he was healed. There was a centurion's servant. The centurion said, you don't even need to come to my house. You just say it and it'll happen. He says, I've never seen faith like that before. There was Peter's mother-in-law and others who were healed at that point. She got up immediately because she was so healed. There was the second three were calming the storm. Remember, they were freaked out. Jesus calmed the storm. And then there were two demon-possessed men that Jesus sent the demons into a pack of pigs. There was the paralytic who couldn't walk, and Jesus healed him. There, the third set was the daughter of a Jewish ruler who he healed, but he healed her on his way. He also healed the bleeding woman who had been totally disenfranchised. And here, two blind men and even a mute man who was demon-possessed, he heals them. And in between, Matthew puts a few other things. He talks about the cost of discipleship. When the guy came and said, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he said, really? The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to pay that cost of following me? Because it's not going to be easy. He also then calls Matthew. And Matthew had everything, but he gave it all up to follow Christ. And then he invited all of his friends over for dinner so they could meet this man. He also talked about the nature of a new life, that new wine needs to go in a new wineskin. You can't put old things in something new or something new into something that's old. You have to put brand new. He wants to put a brand new work of God in a brand new person. That's what he wants to do. So what's the point of all these miracles? It seems to me these three. First of all, he's talking about Christology. That's a nice theological word. But Christology is the study of Christ, who he was as a person. And here we find that as the Son of David, the Lord, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, that he is the Son of God that's full of grace and truth. This reveals his true person and the authority that he carried. And not only that, but it goes to the second thing, is that this is an indication, all these miracles are an indication of salvation from sin, the resolution of the brokenness of mankind. I don't know about you if you found anything that would really resolve the brokenness of mankind. It's that brokenness that you feel personally and in our culture. And it's due to man's rebellion from God, walking away from him and deciding to be our own authority. And look what we have made of this world. And that he came to forgive sin. Wow. And thirdly, this. These miracles reveal that salvation is not simply limited to forgiveness, but it extends to transforming the whole person at every level. He came to change us, transform us. He came to reveal who he is, he came to forgive our sin, and he came to transform us. In that sense that someday it's going to be in totality. In reality, as Revelation 22, verse 20 says this, when at the end of it he says, amen, come Lord Jesus. Have you ever felt that in recent months? I don't know how many people I've talked to who said, I'm worn out. I want him to come back. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to come back immediately. But there is a sense inside of us that what's going on is not the way it was supposed to be. That what's going on in our world was not by the correct design, the right design, the original design. We want it to be made right. Come, Lord Jesus. Can't blame you for feeling that way. So as we wrap up, I think this. Jesus spoke and he acted with absolute authority and astounded people all around him. Secondly, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he always has as the Son of God. But he also has authority that's been delegated to him by God the Father. And he has been empowered as the Son of Man, as Messiah, in the line of David. That Jesus' authority is aimed at redeeming people who know that they're broken. like these two blind guys. They knew their lives were broken. And they came and they asked for mercy. Wow. So what do we do with it? Where do we go with this? Maybe you can pick a category. Or maybe think it through. But there were five sorts of responses to Jesus. As we've looked through these two chapters, there are five responses. One, we just looked at, was to malign him. To call him what he's not. To demean him. To reject him. And even, secondly, to scoff him. It's interesting that at this point in the gospel, things begin to change. Jesus had a kind of a nice run there for a while. But eventually he irritated people enough where they rejected him. And not only rejected him, but maligned his character and scoffed him as a person. But there were others who marveled. They were curious. They were inquirers. And they marveled and were amazed at who he was. Doesn't mean they are believers. But they were amazed and they began to be attracted to him. But there are others who believed. There were others who stepped across the line, said, he is Messiah. He is the one. They believed. And you might pick, where are you at today? Where's our culture at today? Where are people around you at today? What's going on? Next week, we're going to pick up on this and we'll finish this series. And the fifth response is this, is to ignore. We live in a culture today that on the most part ignores him, finds him irrelevant to all of life, and have decided to figure it out on their own. And they've ignored him. And we're going to talk a little bit about that next week. And what is the results of ignoring him? And what has he called us to in the middle of that? But today, we sit here, I think, saying in the midst of a broken world, we believe that he is Messiah, revealed in these two chapters of all the things that he done, has done, and what he can do in you, and what he can do in me. All right? You guys, we're going to worship together here through singing. This song is a beautiful song. It has so much to say. So I invite you to join as a response of your heart to who is this Son of David to have mercy on us and what we get as a result.